Steve and I enjoy watching American legal dramas. Phrases such as disclosure, plea bargain, district attorney have entered my vocabulary. And in legal dramas, witnesses are very important characters. Are they honest? Are they going to crumble under cross-examination? Are they going to produce a piece of evidence at the last minute that they didn't tell the prosecution lawyer about? But although important, a witness is not directly responsible for the outcome of the case. Their responsibility is to tell the truth as they see it, answer questions, but ultimately the decision lies with the jury. So it is with us. We are witnesses to our Christian faith. We need to be trustworthy and honest. We need to be able to answer questions, but we cannot determine how people will respond to us. The result of that lies with God. Witness is one of the crucial themes of John's gospel. This gospel is full of legal imagery. There are frequent interrogations and debates, and finally, of course, a trial. John the Baptist gives witness to the Jewish leaders and to the ordinary people about Jesus. His followers are witnesses to their family and friends. Jesus is a witness to what he has seen and heard from his Father. If you've lost the passage, can I just ask you to find it again so we can look at it together? It's page 1064 in your Bibles. 1064. So this story comes in the very first chapter of the Gospel, which begins with that famous prologue, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." We're then introduced to the character of John the Baptist. This John, not the author of the gospel, there's a few Johns around in this passage, which can be a little confusing. This John is pointing in everything he does to Jesus. The gospel writer says in verse 8, "He," John the Baptist, "himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light." The story of John baptizing Jesus isn't described in this gospel as in others, but is referred to. In verse 32 says, "John gave this testimony," again, legal speak, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven and remain on him." Now, John the Baptist had evidently gathered quite a collection of followers with his strange appearance, his fiery teaching, and his baptisms for those who wanted to repent of their sins. Our passage starts with John seeing Jesus and pointing him out to two of the other disciples. We don't know if they'd seen Jesus before, or maybe they'd just heard John talking about him. But as soon as John mentions him, they follow him. Jesus asks them in verse 38, "What do you want?" They address him as Rabbi, which the gospel writer translates for us, in case that's not our mother tongue and we're not familiar with the term, teacher. They ask him where he's staying, and he invites them to come and see, to spend the day with him. Verse 41 says, "The first thing that Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, 'We have found the Messiah,' that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus." This encounter in turn had a lifelong effect on Simon. Verse 42, Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. Those of us familiar with the New Testament will know that Simon Peter had a complicated relationship with Jesus. He famously denied knowing him when Jesus was being questioned prior to his crucifixion and let him down badly. Jesus forgave him, reinstated him, and Peter went on to play a vital role in establishing the church we have today. So far in the story, John the Baptist has pointed two of his disciples to Jesus, and one of them has introduced his brother. Next, Jesus himself finds Philip and says, "Follow me." And what does Philip do? He finds someone else to tell about this life-changing encounter. He tells Nathanael in verse 45, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and of whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael's reaction to being told about Jesus is quite different from the unquestioning following the others seem to have done. He's skeptical. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? But on actually encountering Jesus, something happens. Again, Jesus' words have a profound effect. And Nathanael declares, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." What could that mean for us if we introduce someone to Jesus? Have you ever thought of the power of a simple invitation, of accompanying someone to a Christian meeting or course? It might change the rest of their life and their eternal destiny. It might change the course of human history. Witnesses are powerful. I was brought up to think that talking about religion was a bit like talking about sex, money, or politics. Impolite at best, potentially disastrous. A few years on, I say, yes, my faith is personal, but it's not private. We can all be witnesses. It's often not easy. Some people are simply not interested and don't respond. If we dearly want someone to know Jesus, but they don't seem to be even looking, what can we do? Pray. Pray for your unbelieving brother, sister, child, parent, friend, and be persistent. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18, Paul writes, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances." Jesus himself told his followers to pray and never give up. And be encouraged. Many stories of people coming to faith include a thanksgiving that their grandparent, friend, godparent, etc., prayed for them for many years. Don't give up. I speak to myself as well. But to go back to my introduction, witnesses have to be trusted, or their testimony is not worth anything. That's one of the reasons we try and put God's love into practice through helping others, whether it be on the soup kitchen team, as some are doing this weekend, through serving other at church on different teams, or by supporting the Grove missional community in our parish. And I will have a special request about them later on in the notices. If we're talking the talk, we need also to walk the walk. And that walk with God needs to have integrity if we're to be trusted as witnesses need to be. Are we honest, forgiving others who have done us wrong and asking for forgiveness ourselves? Are we generous with our time, talents, and money? Do people look at us and wonder what there's different about us? Perhaps they want the peace that we seem to have. As well as being trustworthy, a witness needs to be willing to be questioned. And we can be fearful of that. Perhaps we're not too sure about what we believe ourselves. Is Jesus the only way? What about other religions? What about suffering in the world? How could a loving God allow that? These are important questions, but we're unlikely to find the answer if we don't go looking for them. Sunday morning teaching like this isn't enough. We need to be able to discuss what we think. That's why I believe it's essential to join a small group. We call them here connect groups, to learn from others and share what we know and have experienced. Alpha starts here on Thursday the 27th for 10 weeks. This is an ideal place to bring questions if you're not ready for a Connect group. Let me just pause a moment. Could you put your hand up here if you've done the Alpha course? I won't pick on you, promise. Just look around. If you haven't done it yet and you're thinking, well, it's not for people like me, it is. So the sort of things you might talk about on Alpha. Why did Jesus die? How do I read the Bible? Big topics tackled in a friendly, informal environment. Whether you already consider yourself a Christian or are just looking, I commend it to you. There is no doubt that we live in a skeptical society. There was a British Social Attitudes Survey, I have to say that quite slowly, published last week, and it discovered more than half of the British public now describe themselves as having no religion. The proportion of non-believers has increased gradually since the survey began in 1983, when the proportion stood at 31%. Now it's 53%. The decline in religious affiliation is hitting the Church of England particularly hard. Just 15% of people in Britain consider themselves Anglican, half the proportion who said this in the year 2000. Not that long ago, is it? So let's be willing witnesses, truthful, willing to answer questions, trusted because of who we are. And if we're unsure, let's put some effort in this autumn to finding out what we really believe. There's nothing to be scared of. A Church of England spokesperson gave a response to the Social Attitudes Survey, and he concluded with this. Ultimately, the church exists to share the good news of Jesus Christ. That was never meant to be easy, and the work goes on, whatever the figures may say. Let's be part of that.